Hebrews chapter 11. I don't want to go over too much here with Enoch, but I do want to point out one thing. So if you'll start at verse 5, I want to make sure that we understood that verse 5 and verse 6, that verse 6 is actually a continuation of verse 5. And it says, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But you see how that's tied directly into to what just went forth in verse 5. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we talked about this rewarder thing being that God, that there's a resurrection when there's a death. And that is, it's not talking about rewarding you for good works or being kind to old ladies or, you know, stuff like that. It's talking about it's talking about the reward of resurrection as the result of death. So as long as we can see that, that's good, because most people do not connect verse 6 with verse 5 as if it were a continuation. They look at it like it's some sort of separate statement. All right, now let's go ahead and go to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So notice the word faith is the second word and the last word used here, and that is the emphasis. And we know from a conference I did a couple of years ago, this thing about the ark and death and resurrection, but just a quick, you know, rehash, and then a little more information, and that is that the death that was coming, there was a death coming, but it was a death out of which there's no resurrection. That's the flood. If that's your death, so you have to. You have to listen carefully, because if that's your death, okay, let's, you know, I got the chalkboard. Thank God someone put it here. Let's just consider right now these two crosses. There were actually three crosses. We talked about last week, we talked about this guy sort of leaving his cross and joining with Jesus on the cross, right? And we went over that quite a bit. But consider this guy over here, the one who cursed Jesus and the one who, you know, didn't believe in him and whatever. He died a death out of which there was no resurrection. Does that make sense? All right. That reality is true, that there are people dying out there right now that don't know the Lord, that are not one with Christ, that have not come to God through the cross, and their death is their own death. And when they stand before God, they'll stand before God for their own life and their own existence instead of that which is true in Christ. But on the other hand, there are people who have embraced the death of the cross out of which there is a resurrection. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So even though this one was on a cross, it wasn't Jesus' cross. So there is no resurrection from this thief that was over here. There's only resurrection from Jesus' cross. And this other thief said, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in my resurrection, because you have acknowledged your sin, but you've acknowledged that I am sinless and that you wanted to be with me. Well, that's In a very simple form, that's exactly what the gospel is. That we choose Christ and we choose oneness with Christ and we choose his death, not just our death. All right. So this is the picture that we get in the story of Noah. You get a picture of two deaths, and a lot of people don't see it. What they see is they see the flood as the death. Okay? They see the flood as the death. And they see the ark on the water as the resurrection. Right? Many people, that's how they see it. However, that's not the true story, and that's not the real deal. Because in reality, the flood is a death, but it's a death out of which there is no resurrection. Okay? You say, well, that's not true. There is a resurrection out of it, and that's the ark. Okay? But that's not true either, because the ark is not not really resurrection, but it's death in Christ. It's like the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon. Okay? And in when he went into that ark, he went into death. I mean, he didn't go into, you know, the new creation is not what's happening in the ark. You're in there for, you know, a year with all these animals, all this stench, all this junk going on. It's fighting, this no sunlight. You know what I mean? I mean, there are countries where people commit suicide because they don't get enough sunlight. It's your country. I mean, they literally do. And it's not just that country. I mean, there are, because we need sunlight. We need that. Well, we don't have that problem here in Texas. But the ark is not going into the new creation. It's when they came out of the ark that they came into the new creation. Everything was new. Right? Okay? But they were raised up on the waters, but they were raised up above that death in the death of Christ, which out of the ark comes the new creation, not out of the flood. And the ark has to be death, because there has to be a death. But it can't be the death of which there's no resurrection. Does this? It has to be a death for there to be a resurrection. But not any old death will do. It must be death with Christ. And it must, for us, it must be death in union with Christ, because you know what? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said that know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Well, what does the ark and everything represent? Baptism, not the cleansing of the conscience, to have a good conscience, but of baptism into death, so that out of that ark, only that comes into the new creation. Does that make sense? Only what was in there. But you see, it was a different death than the flood. It wasn't the same death, was it? It wasn't even the same in nature. There were, I'm sure, a lot of bodies that floated on that flood water. They didn't come into new life. They didn't make it. All right. So in that death, I mean, you have to look at it in two different ways. The people that were in the ark died inside of the ark. So that was a union death. Okay. But the ark itself actually did go through the flood. It went through death, but it came up out of it also because it's Christ. Because it's Christ. You say, well, why? What? Why? What is that? You know, I'll just make a quick deal on this. But I mean, we need, I mean, I ask these questions all the time. Mallory invited me and Deb over for dinner the other night with her parents, and they're very knowledgeable of a lot of things, and I just sat there asking one question after another because I'm just inquisitive, and I just, you know, I ask one question, and they say something, and it brings up two other questions for me. So the same thing in this. I'm going, well, what makes Jesus' death so special? I mean, you know, I mean, because I'm not being blasphemous, but I want to know. And you know, he doesn't mind you asking questions because he wants you to know. What makes Jesus's death different than any other death? Well, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. Okay? The only reason why Adam and Eve ever had to die, because it never mentioned death until they sinned. You know, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And they died spiritually. But there was no thought of death until sin came up. Okay? So they could have lived forever. Adam and Eve could have lived forever. Because the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. You see that? Okay. Well, that's where death came from. Sin brought it about. Well, Jesus' death is different because Jesus never sinned. Never. So he didn't have to die. Right? He chose to die. Not because of sin, but on a completely different basis. What basis is that? A sacrifice. A sacrifice. He chose death in terms of a sacrifice. All right. This is the faith, folks, that Hebrews 11 is talking about. It's not talking about dying for your wrongs or your punishments or your, you know, all those kind of things. It's talking about dying and living in this death. In other words, taking up the cross daily, in other words, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus in a manner that is not because of your sin, but because of your choice to be a sacrifice by Christ. By Christ, not by yourself. Not as if you were righteous in yourself, but it's always by Christ. It's either in Christ or it's either Christ in you. You bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in you by his nature and by his self-giving ways. All right. So when Jesus died, he could be raised because he never sinned. Since he never sinned, he could be raised. Okay. Everything in that flood, particularly that is like if you had the water level way up here and everything that's drowning in that flood had sinned. Okay? But Jesus is in that death, but it was not holding on him. And it could not keep him down into that death. And he eventually rose up out of it and into, not just up out of it, but into the new creation. And in reality is the new creation, if you understand what the resurrection is. Because Jesus, you know, you didn't die, you died with Christ. You're not risen, you're risen with Christ. You are not a new creation except in Christ. He is all of that now. Everything is in Son. It's not with Son and by Son alone. It's only in those terms when God's working on you to get you in Son. Not just sinners, but Christians. Working on Christians to get them to recognize that the only hope for that the floodwaters that came wasn't for them to be over here holding on to a raft and hoping for something that would come along, or praying, or God be merciful from heaven, or any of that stuff. The only hope was still to die, but to do that inside the ark. Okay? Death is God's way to life. Death is God's way to resurrection. Faith is an increase of Christ out of death. That's what faith is. And that's what they're talking about over and over and over in this chapter. Ah, took a little drink here. I'll read some notes. Noah's faith laid hold on a warning and a message of hope. The warning concerned a death out of which was no resurrection. You remember? I mean, there's a warning from God. What was it? Death. Destruction. Annihilation with no hope out of it. So there was a warning, and there was also a message of hope. The message of hope related to what? Getting in that ark. Getting in Son. Okay? The warning concerned a death out of which was no resurrection. How do you avoid it? How do you avoid the death out of which there is no resurrection? You do not avoid death, but you find another death, one out of which there is a resurrection. Does that make sense? All right. You know, folks, Christians, they think that what Jesus did was save us from death. Jesus took us into death. They want to avoid death. You know, for example, they read scriptures like the last enemy is death. Scriptures like, you know, oh, death, where is the sting of death and all that. And what they get out of that is that when Jesus died on the cross, we don't have to go through death. There is nothing related to that. However, if you read the New Testament, you find it over and over and over and over again. So much so that Hebrews 11 brings us to the conclusion that the only true way to bring a change in the earth is by death, and then the life that will come out of death. The only way to be fruitful is a corn of wheat to fall into the ground and die, and then it will bring forth much fruit. The only hope for life is that it come out of death. Over and over and over. This is the pattern. This is the way. This is God's way. So, you know, they quote those scriptures, but he didn't say that death is destroyed in that sense. In fact, what he said, if you check it out in, what is it, Hebrews 2:14, it says that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, the word destroy, just like over in Romans 6, when it talks about destroying the old man. The word destroy in both of those cases is the same word in the Greek, and it is to render them inoperative. To render inoperative. Okay? All right? So what does that mean? Well, that means that it doesn't have the same effect on us that it had before. For example, if you take the sting of death away, you're not taking death away, you're taking the sting. If I'm going to paint a, I'm just going to paint a common outward Christian picture without trying to be too spiritual, just to show you what I'm talking about. If somebody really believes that when they die, they're going to go be with Jesus, okay? If they really believe that, and they believe that to be with Jesus is a reality and the most wonderful thing they could ever look forward to, then when death threatens them, the sting of it is not there. They're not going, oh no, I'm going to die. They're going, praise God. You know? I mean, somebody comes up with a gun and says, I'll blow your head off. I'm going to blow your head off. I mean, I've often thought of that. And I wonder, but I think I would probably go, dude, go ahead. God bless you. You know? May out of my death. Well, I think it may out of my death you find life. And may you change many lives as a result of it, because you ain't going to change by robbing or going to prison or being, you know, all that. That's not going to change you on the inside. Only death's going to change you. So pull the trigger and I'll instantly be with the Lord. Now, if you believe that, anybody agree with me? At least in principle and theologically, that would make sense. Now, I know all of us, if a gun came up, we'd probably, no, no, don't do anything. I don't want to be with Jesus. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want the Lord. I know we wouldn't use those words, would we? But we would be screaming and crying as if to say those things, because we don't really believe. Our faith is not really that life comes out of death. Did you have your hand up, or was that somebody? I thought I saw a hand up somewhere. All right. So for the person who, again, we're just using a pretty carnal outward thing, but for the person who really believes they're going to be instantly with the Lord, and in fact, you know, I didn't know as much as I do now in the Lord, but I told my girls, and my wife's right here, she'll tell you, I told my girls, and they were just little, and I told them several times all the way through, I said, girls, there may come a day when this whole world turns, and they want to, the evil one wants to destroy people that stand up for Jesus. And I said, they may come busting into the church one day while I'm preaching and put a gun to my head and say, deny the Lord now or we're going to blow your head off right in front of you, girls. And I said, if they do that, don't freak out. As soon as he pulls that trigger, I am with the Lord. I'm in the presence of the Lord, spirit, soul, and body. I am with the Lord. Don't freak out. Okay? Your daddy is not hurting or anything. I'll be with the Lord. Yes, daddy. You know, they're so cute. Three little curly-headed. Yes, girl. Yes, Lord. Daddy. And so they said, so I said, now, here's the hard part. They're probably going to see that that doesn't work, and they're going to go hold the gun to your head. And I said, all three of you are saved, and you know the Lord. You got nothing to fear. Daddy's not going to deny the Lord. I am not going against the Lord. And if they pull that trigger, you will instantly be with the Lord. Do you believe it? Yes, Daddy. Is that true? Is that true? Is what I said true? And is it not really the way we should be? Or should we be so soulish that we can't deny mother or father or children or anybody else, and son or daughter or whatever, because we're so attached to them and this earth that we can't believe in, we can't have the faith? Because that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Life out of death. Every one of them. All right. So, Let me just finish with that thought, and that is, the Lord has clearly not done away with death. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because people are still dying, including Christians. And yet we're all going, yeah, we'll never die. You know, and then tornado blows through your town, kills half your people, and you go, ah! You know, why, Lord, why? Why did you send, you know? I mean, you know, it hit a church during the church service, and they all died, except for a few people. Why? It was the devil. Why? You know, why did the devil send all those people to Jesus? I mean, I'm just trying to get you to think. Something is wrong with our stinking thinking, people. Something is wrong. We're so attached to this world and so attached to, you know, our building. And, bad things only happen to bad people. That's just ridiculous. You know, the Lord says, I let my rain fall on the just and the unjust. He also lets the tornadoes that go with it fall on them. Earthquakes, tsunamis, all of that kind of stuff, you know. And our faith, I don't mean faith for the big tragic things. I mean faith to say, you know, my city or my country is a mess. And I'd be willing to die in the Lord if it would bring forth life out of death. I mean, I use examples. Let me just say this. I use examples of me raising my kids or my experiences and stuff like that, not because I am the great example of how to live this or do it. Okay, you got that? Not because of that, but because my experiences are the only ones I really know how to relate to and draw from. I didn't live your life. You have better stories. You have stood up for the Lord in greater ways than me. But I don't know your stories. Okay? So I can't relate the wonderful power of God through your life. So I fall back on these penny ante stories. But that's all I can fall back on. It's the only ones I know. So you must understand that in my mind, I am not going, well, hold this up as the pinnacle, because I don't believe that at all. But I do believe in the principle behind what I'm sharing. You know, I never got tested with my kids. Would I have done that in the crisis? You don't know, do you? I mean, you really don't know. In the crisis, you don't know. Having, you know, lived a life with me for almost 40 years. Do you think, Deb, when the day came and they held a gun to my kid and said, we will kill them if you don't deny the Lord, do you believe I would have said, pull the trigger? She shook her head yes. Because she knows I'm serious about this stuff. She knows the junk I've laid down and whatever, you know. And I know that many of you in this room feel exactly the same way. But these, sometimes when we use these outward stories, it helps us to really evaluate the principle of faith. What faith are we living by? Are we living by a faith that God will deliver us from everything? Will deliver us from death? Will deliver us from suffering? When he says, if you suffer, you reign. If you die, you live. You know, those are his ways to reigning. Did it work with Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis? He suffered. How bad? Way down, 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 down. How high? Way up, 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 up. Can you see the other brothers who were always jealous of him? Well, why didn't we get on the throne? I mean, we were better. We were We worked harder for our father. We did all of this. You know, I did this. I worked harder. And we have no clue, or we, the brethren, have no clue of the depth that Brother Joseph went through to bring forth the heights. You want to have an effect? You have to embrace God's method. Okay. Well, that's good preaching, Randy. Oh, praise God. That's some really good preaching. You know, I really could care less about good preaching, nor do I want to impress anybody. I got one thing on my mind. In the name of Jesus, listen so that when the day comes, you go with the Lord. So he takes away the sting of it. He didn't say he took away death. Takes away the sting of it. Because now, by your sacrifice, your willingness to lay down your life, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's 1 John 3:16. By willingness to do that, we release the husk, the germ, the life within the husk of the seed. We release the life of Christ to come forth with an increase. All right. So we say, I remember when I was teaching, a long time ago I taught that class, but I remember when I was teaching the world evangelization. And I started the class by saying, all right, what method would you use to evangelize the world? If you could have at your disposal anything, any amount of equipment, any amount of buildings, any amount of whatever, and were immediately given it to you and put in charge of whatever you ask, what would you do? And somebody said, well, I would build the biggest church, and I would, you know, draw people from all over the world. And somebody else said, man, I would just get a big old tent and just go from country to country and preach and just study it down. Somebody else said, well, I would work up a system where we could get not thousands, millions of people going door to door. And I said, okay, good. But what method did Jesus use? He had everything at his disposal. He had everything he could possibly want from God. He chooses 12 guys. He spends his whole life, 3.5 years of ministry time, just putting the word into them. And then he goes to a cross and dies. And says, when they question him, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. I just had a picture of a little seed. Like here's a big mural and a little seed falling into the ground and dying in front. And people from every nation, you know, different colored skin, different looks, every nation being the fruit of that seed. And when you look at that picture, the first thing you see is the huge multitudes. You see it as multitudes. You see it as people saved. You see it as you know, everything but the fruit of that little seed that's died down there. Because when you put it in the ground, you don't see it. You only see the fruit that comes as a result of it. You can't glory in it. That's the method Jesus chose. And when I saw that, When I saw that, I went, my God, what was I thinking? I mean, why would Jesus's method, why would my method be different than Jesus's? Why would everybody else's method be different than Jesus? Why do we all want to do great things instead of have a great death out of which comes great fruit, out of which comes much fruit? Why would we have all these ambitions and ideas? And the reason is because we would have all of that and all of those things because we ourselves have not died yet. Because we're still thinking the way the world does. And so the world, and I'm going to just say it like this, so the world comes up with a new definition of faith. And it says, faith avoids every problem. Faith withstands all the trials, and they all die, but you live. You know, everybody else dies. You know, it's like, okay, so we got a problem with the Arabs. So the answer is, let's kill all of them. Let's kill all of them. Let's just kill them all. Let's kill them. While Jesus would say, I'll die. You know, I mean, if I was serious when, what's our brother from Iran's name? Andreas said, you know, I believe God wants you to go with me to Iran and to preach the gospel on the streets. And I said, well, what do you think they would do to me if I did that? And he said, they would rip you to pieces. And he said, don't worry, I'm not ready yet either. But he just meant a timing thing. He really, you know, his heart's in it. But I thought about that and I thought, you know what? If a person, whoever it was, went over there and actually by Christ and by the nature of Christ died and let them rip him to shreds, that would be the beginning. Who was it says? Tertullian, wasn't it? The guy, one of the earliest church fathers after the apostles passed away. This was his words. The blood of the martyrs is the seeds of the church. That's his word. That's early people. That's before it became, you know, let's all get rich and... You know, it was a recognition that life comes out of death. It was a recognition that the more of us you slaughter when we're in the right spirit, it's only going to break forth with your people. And I personally believe that's the way to evangelize the world. And you know what? That's the way the world has been evangelized. Anybody ever see that movie At the Point of a Spear?
Yes.
You know? Those guys just basically, I don't know if you know the story at all, they didn't even get in there good, you know, into South America among the Aka Indians, and they didn't even get in there good and were slaughtered. And then this movie shows the actual real people at the end of the movie, how they've just got saved and just amazed the work that just happened. But we think it's because you were a missionary. Not because you're missionaries, because you're a seed that falls in the ground and dies. Does that make sense? Well, it does to God. And that's it, see. That's what this new faith, this modern day faith is. It is the complete opposite. It feeds the flesh of men that want and that are greedy and that want to have money and things and everything. So when they hear their kind of faith, they flock to it. But Hebrews 11 faith, as we shall see when we go down every one of these, is about a faith that believes that life comes out of death. Okay? All right, I didn't finish reading this. Noah's faith laid hold of a warning and a message of hope. The warning concerned a death out of which was no resurrection. How do you avoid it? You do not avoid death, but you find another death, one out of which there is a resurrection. Noah spent his life around building based on this hope. He knew that there was coming a destruction of everything of this world. And he spent his time building a cocoon like a caterpillar weaves a cocoon, crawls into it and dies. But then eventually with time, a butterfly comes out, a new creature, new creation. See? So he spent his time, he didn't spend his time just, you know, building a church building, trying to get people in it. He spent his time building a cocoon that whoever would come into it with him and die would come into a new creation. Well, how many joined him? Yeah, what was it? 8 souls? And it was his family, basically. You know why? You know why? Because his family grew up with him. His sons and his daughters and his wife. And when he spoke, they knew it was the Lord. And when he says, God spoke to me, they knew it was the Lord. Because his relationship with the Lord was real. And it was true. And it was strong enough not to convince strangers that would come sit in a church building and hear him and leave and not know anything about his life, his real life, you understand what I'm talking about, the life away from blah, blah, blah. But they could see him every day. They could hear him. They could watch his reactions. They could know. And they knew, and they knew, and they knew, and they knew, and it broadened and it widened, and they gained more respect and more honor for this man. Because they knew that he'd found the living God, the real God, that he was an actual person on the planet who was in contact in a real way and demonstrated it and did it so often and for so long that when dad comes home and says, well, I've been talking to God, they don't go, yeah, right. They went, what did he say? He said, well, looks like he's going to wipe everything out, but he's given us a way out of that death. But it's going to be another death. We're going to die to our homes here. We're going to die to everything we owned. We're going to start taking care of animals. Animals! We're going to feed them and clean up their poop and break them up when they're fighting and keep them from ripping one another apart. And they said, sounds weird to me, but we know you hear from God. We know you hear from God. We have that confidence. So what do you want us to do? Well, we got to build this boat. Now, Dad, you do know that we're not anywhere near water anywhere. Isn't it sort of dumb to build a boat far away from water? No, son, no, family. It's not when God says to do it. It is right on. We don't have to understand everything. We just have to know that's God speaking and we're with him. We're with him. We will always be with him. When everyone else says it's stupid, we're going to be with him. So when he finally spoke all this stuff, they didn't trip over it. It wasn't that big of a leap. They know that he hears from God. All right. What does that mean? Well, you need to be the same way. You need to be exactly the same way. You need a consistency with the Lord. You need to walk with the Lord. You need to hear from the Lord. And you need to do it so often that people, when they call your name, they think of somebody that knows the Lord. They think of somebody that really is in touch with God. They think of somebody, I mean, even in our little group, there are people that, you know, that they love the Lord and everything, but you wouldn't trust their word. Not that you distrust them, but you don't know that they really hear from God. You know, they might say, well, the Lord said we all need to. You go, well, I don't know that you heard from God. But there are other people here that you trust. And you go, when they speak, I believe they hear from God. Well, how did they get that way? Well, they just walked around and God hit them with a moonbeam one day and it just shines out onto everybody and that's how they know. No, they've done things consistently for a period of time. They've stayed in the Word. They've spoken the Word to their own hurt if necessary. In other words, they've shown that self is not first. And they've done it enough where you just go, hey, you know, when they start talking, I believe they've heard from God. Okay, great. But every one of us should be that way. Every one of us. We all should be so after the Lord and so in tune with the Lord that when people see us, it's not, you know, I'm not talking about them putting us on a pedestal or putting someone on a pedestal. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about I know they hear from God. I know they walk with God. I know when they share with me, they're not going to share their view. They're going to share what the Lord has given them, or they won't share anything at all. You know? And then, when the crisis comes, if it's just your family, isn't it funny how in Christianity, I don't know if you all are all familiar with it, but anybody know what a PK is? Preacher's kid. Do you know that most preacher's kids turn out to be monsters? Monsters. And, you know, the common explanation is, well, the devil hits preacher's kids harder than, and I believe he does, but that's the explanation. The devil hits preacher's kids harder so that they all end up worse. Well, you know, I would think, I mean, what is it the same sun that melts the ice cube hardens the clay. Just what you're made out of makes a difference. If you're made out of Jesus, if you're made out of the cross, if you're made out of all that, then, you know. But it has to do, and you know, let me just make something clear. I think sometimes people think that I'm a really good father, and you know. My kids have all kind of problems with me from time to time. Okay? You know why? Because I'm not perfect and I don't do everything right. But I still believe in pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, no matter what. The worst pains you'll ever experience are those that you love the deepest. Your wife, husband, kids. But you got to keep going. And you got to go for the Lord. And you got to, you know, it's maybe easy to slough off somebody that has no credit and you know that they're just messed up when they say bad things. Okay? If you do, they will, you know, they may say bad things about you from time to time, but if you die in the Lord, you know what I mean when I'm saying that. I mean, truly in the Lord, in the Spirit of Christ, one day they will praise you from the rooftops. So, because I say that because we think, okay, well, I already messed up too bad, so, well, we all have. When is the time to start? Now is the day of salvation. Yeah. And every minute and every new cross and every altar that comes, throw yourself on the stinking thing. Don't go, I liked the last two altars. I don't like this one. But there's only one way that anyone is going to accept the altar, and that is you have faith. You have faith that life comes out of death, that that's not your enemy. You say, well, death is your enemy. Yeah, death out of which there is no life, that's your enemy. The death of the cross is not your enemy. The only death that's your enemy is a death out of which there is no resurrection. That's a Christless death. That's a crossless death. But death is not your enemy. That's how you got into all of this. My God, what is wrong with us? You know, we twist things and turn them to fit our, well, I don't feel comfortable with that. Well, the problem is that flesh is never going to feel comfortable with the cross. And it's not about, walking along and Jesus falls down and they throw the cross on your shoulder and you go, I don't feel comfortable with this. This hurts. This is heavy. This is, and I've seen people who drop the cross and say, oh, I feel such peace now. That place, that teaching, that cross, that stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not specific, I'm talking about spiritual principle. You know who I'm talking about. I hope you don't, because we're not talking about people. But the only way that when Jesus falls, because he falls under it too, because it's heavy, the only way you're going to take it when they offer it to you is that you comprehend the faith. When you go, you mean I can join with him in his cross? You mean what is his can be placed on me? And from this death, from this pain, from this suffering, life and victory can come forth? I'm all in. All right. And the only way I came to that was I looked around in modern day Christianity and I didn't see hardly anything bringing forth Christ. That's not to say it's not out there. I'm just saying it was an effect, more than a condemnation on what's out there. The effect hit me that it's almost like this, Randy, how could you say that you are groaning over all of this and it grieves you to your core, but you're not willing to go into death to change it? And I said to the Lord, I am willing, whatever that takes. We never know the depth of what that means or how hard that'll really be, but we'll never know how to rely on the Lord in deep ways unless you're put in that situation. If you spend your whole life running from it, does that make sense? You spend your whole life running from it, it's kind of like building muscles, You say, I need more done around the house, but I'm too tired, I'm too fat, I'm too lazy. Well, why don't you lift some weights? Why don't you get in shape a little bit? Because it hurts when I lift that thing. It's like, oh, and I feel the burn and everything, you know? And I don't want to do this. It's too much. It makes me sweat and smell, you know? So I'll just let everything go. Whereas you start going, you go, and you go, and you go. Well, what is it? Resistance, resistance, resistance is building that. Resistance, pulling against something that's heavy and hard, pushing against something. Resistance is your friend. This light affliction worketh for us a far more glorious and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but we look at the eternal. That's life out of death. We believe in it. We believe in it. It's our faith. I really thought I'd get past Noah. All right, I didn't even finish reading this paragraph. Noah spent his life around building based on this hope. Well, there you go. Do you think it was hard work? Do you think it was resistance? Do you think people mocked him? Do you think people made fun of him? Do you think they saw no visible means of support? And yet, he continued on. Faith in resurrection moved his hands, moved his heart, and moved his family. I love that. Those around him saw a ship for dry ground and mocked. This faith sees, but they do not see. He saw the thing that was invisible, resurrection, out of a faith, out of a death. And he deserved death, just like they did. Noah was not, you know, totally sinless. He sinned too. He deserved death. But it says in Genesis, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How are you going to find grace? How are you going to find grace? You have to see the eyes of the Lord. Quit looking for grace and start looking for the eyes of the Lord. Look into his face. Look into his eyes. The eyes are the windows to the heart. Look into his being and become one. Be changed. Because it says you are changed from glory to glory while we look into that face. While we look into his being with his very essence and comprehend what he's like. And we begin to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. Let's stop. Let's take a break.